And we'll get started this morning. Again, I'll welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 40 in our series entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today is 4/24/22, almost through the month of April here, amazingly. So lots to think about as regarding how quickly time goes by for me. These are like weekly reminders of how time is flying. And seems to get worse every year. But anyway, our purpose in this entire study series, as I continually say, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate a little of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And hopefully, before we get to the end of this, and I don't know how many studies it'll be, I tend to just go through and do a search and let the Spirit lead me in what I feel like I want to talk about as I come up with these studies. I have no idea how long these will last, but as long as I can find material that I feel that it may help somebody, if I share it, we'll do it. And we'll keep moving on with this investigation into this. I've expanded this angels part to include devils, because angels in the Lord's day that he was on the earth, the angels that are mentioned there lots of times are in the form of devils, or they're fallen angels. Angels that are no longer within the Lord's favor and no longer do the bidding of the Lord himself, of God the Father. So I've expanded this in the New Testament to include this as we go through this. So if you wonder why we're doing that, that's the explanation, because in the days that the Lord was on the earth, angels on the earth are often not the good ones. They're the demonic beings. They're the ones that oppose that which is good and that which God stands for. So just so you know that as we go through that. Last week, we completed our review of the fallen angels, or the devils, as it's mentioned in the King James Bible, mentioned in Matthew chapter 8. So for our study today, I want to keep moving forward with our study on angels and devils, or the fallen angels, as we have noted in the Gospel of Matthew. So lots of other mentions in Matthew, and a lot of them are very noteworthy that I want to go through. And there's something that I want to make today as we begin our study in Matthew chapter 9. So turn with me to Matthew 9, if you would. And there's a couple of differences that I want to make as we go through this. And we'll make those points as we come across the Scripture. But I want you to turn with me, if you would, as I said, to Matthew chapter 9. I want to read verses 1 through 6 sort of as an introduction to the study today, and I'm going to read these verses by way of making a point. So read with me Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. We're picking up with the Lord right after we ended last week's study when it said he went down to the, they brought him that he would depart out of their coast. So he's going back to Capernaum, which is his own city, as is mentioned in verse 1 here. So we're kind of continuing the story, continuing the account from last week. So it says in 9:1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, which of course is Capernaum here. It says, and behold, or listen to this, sort of is what the behold means, to make note of it. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. And the word palsy here in the Greek literally means one who is a paralytic, or one who is paralyzed. He can't walk and has to be carried around by others on a gurney, or they call it a bed or a couch a lot of times here in the Scripture. But in this case, it said they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus seeing their faith. Ah, their faith. So it's not only the faith of that one that is suffering with the palsy, but it's the faith of those who know that if they can get him close enough to the Lord, that the Lord can do something about this. So it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, and before we get to what he says to him, I want to make a point here. Do you see anywhere in verse 2 where it mentions that this one who is sick of palsy is possessed of a devil? Think about it for a minute. Because this is an important point I want to make, an important point that I want you to see as you read the Gospels that are, of course, the various camera view accounts, as I call them, of the Lord's life while he was alive and on the earth in the human form. You'll see many occurrences in the Gospels where those who may have a disease or are sick or are suffering from some sickness are brought to the Lord, but it doesn't mention that they are possessed of a devil. And this is one of those noteworthy places. And from now on, whenever you read the Gospels, or even in the book of Acts, and you come across where either the Lord or some of the apostles are going to cure somebody, sort of make a mental note of whether that person is possessed of a devil or if the scripture doesn't mention them being possessed of a devil. Usually where a devil is involved with the sickness or the ailment that the person is suffering, the scripture will make a note of it. But in a lot of cases, it doesn't mention that. Have you ever noticed that? Did it stand out to you? Did it speak to you like it did to me today? There are a lot of times it doesn't mention that a devil is involved. And here's one of those cases. It merely says that a man was paralyzed, which means something happened to him either in his birth or there was a genetic abnormality that kept him from forming correctly or some parasitic disease had attacked him and attacked his nervous system that affected his ability to walk. Something overcome him that evidently was not demonic related, or the scripture, I believe, would have mentioned it. Well, now think about that.
It could have been some kind of accident.
Could have been. He could have even hurt himself. Yeah. Or that's a good point. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sickness. He could have fell off of something when he was a kid and broke his back or, you know, sprained some nerves or something, some kind of injury that has him in the state he's in.
I think Ed Ward.
Yeah. Who was he born that way or?
No. He worked at Laterno at the Corps for a long time.
Okay.
But he had some kind of something that attacked his spine or some kind of hemorrhage.
That left him paralyzed.
Left him. Man.
Yeah, Dad's talking about an old dear friend of ours that was in a wheelchair. They used to wheel him into to Wolfstake. Actually, he died there. He had a heart attack and died at church.
At church.
When I was maybe 12 years old on a Wednesday night, yeah.
Yeah, I had an old boat.
We took him wheelchair
in the boat.
Yeah, take him fishing.
Take him fishing.
Yeah, and so you see that this man is probably something similar to Ed's situation, where something in his life overtook him, and he ended up without the ability to walk. So here he is on a bed with a bunch of people carrying him. And they brought him to Christ laying on the bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to him, Son, or child, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on this term, sins be forgiven. Or your sins stand remitted or paid for. It says that various translations read with the indicative mood, have been and are forgiven. So some translations literally read, your sins have been and are forgiven. That's interesting to me. Marking the Lord's authority here to forgive sins. It's not in these other translations, they say that the term be forgiven can be a bit ambiguous, like it doesn't really convey all the meaning that it could convey. But that's what the Lord tells this one who is never mentioned of having a devil. But now, we're going to review some in this chapter that do, are said to have been possessed with devils. So, from now on, keep that in the front of your mind. Look and see when they bring somebody to be healed if they're possessed of a devil or if they've just got a sickness. Because sicknesses are not always caused, evidently, in this day, by devils. They could be just like us. You can contract something that's totally devoid of any demonic influence, I believe. And then there are things that I believe do carry some demonic influences with them, as the scripture mentions. So it says, some be of good cheer, verse 2, Matthew chapter 9, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then we read on, it says, and behold, verse 3, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes.
Okay, so that's one reason why we don't need to judge.
Yeah.
We don't know.
We don't know the situation.
We don't know.
Exactly.
God knows.
God knows, and certainly the Lord knew, but we don't know the situation. But here come these scribes, and they said within themselves, like Dad says, they were being very judgmental. They said, this man is blaspheming.
Yeah. Well,
talking about Christ, I believe.
But
he got, well, who does he think he is to have the, only we can forgive sins is probably what the scribes are thinking. Well, let's read on. Verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you see that? Wow. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Why do you think this is evil that I'm doing? Why do you think this is evil?
Or that evil caused this.
Yeah. For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. So the question is, are you questioning how I'm saying it? And then what's the difference? What makes the difference in, what's the big difference in how I say it? I can say it, your sins are forgiven thee, or rise up and walk. The results are going to be the same as the point here, is what he's trying to show them. And he says, but, and here's the explanation to the scribes, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy. He said it that way because he knew the scribes were there, and he knew they were listening, and he wanted them to know that he, and he alone, had the power to forgive sins. And so it says in parentheses, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose, verse 7, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, verse 8, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. But as I understand, only the Lord and his disciples had this power. These scribes that followed him around and berated him, judged him, mocked him, tested him, tried him, scorned him. These scribes that did everything did not have this power and could not heal people. So think on those things. So the reason I wanted to bring that one out, and there are several other examples as you go through not only Matthew 9, but all the Gospels. You'll see all these examples of many that are brought to the Lord who do not have a devil and yet are healed. And then you'll see many that are brought, and the scripture will specifically state that they are either possessed of a devil or they had many devils. Sometimes not only one devil had entered into them, but many had, as in the case of Legion and several others, where they had multiple demonic possessions happening simultaneously.
Well, here's another thing, too. That he told the man to arise, get up, and go into his house, and it doesn't record the man ever saying anything.
Yeah.
He didn't say thank you.
Yeah, just says he jumped up. Yeah, just says he jumped up and went. That's a good point. So, we're going to compare this one as we get down into some of the other verses here. So let's drop down, and I'm not saying we're skipping them. Just for time's sake, I'm going to have to move on through this. Let's jump down to Matthew 9 and start back at verse 27. And we'll see yet another example as we read through this. And when Jesus departed thence, I'm in Matthew 9, 27, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David. Interesting title. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, now listen to what he asked them, in verse 28, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you have the faith? Do you believe that I'm able to heal your blindness? Again here, no mention of these men being possessed with the devil in the scripture. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? The Lord asked them. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he, verse 29, their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes, verse 30, were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see, that no man know it. Now, you'll see that there are times when the Lord makes it very obvious, like in the previous mention, that he's going to do a miracle. And then there are times where he wants it kept secret. And this is one of the times where he says, see that no man know it. So let's read on down. I want to go all the way to verse 38 on this one. So verse 31 says, but they, when they were departed, verse 31, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Well, it's kind of hard for somebody that was blind and got healed. Or at least a twofer here, because there are two men that were blind, and they both were healed. It was a little hard for them to keep their mouth shut.
What? You know, what would you... Well, I know there's a reason for it.
It's the... I think it's proper time and proper revelation. Because, remember, it says, and when he came into the house, the blind men followed him into the house, so he sort of did this one in private anyway.
Yeah, but that seems to happen a lot, that he goes out and he says, don't tell anybody.
Yeah, there's a reason. There's definitely a reason, I agree. And digging into what that reason is would be a good study and a long study all on itself, even within itself. It says in 31, but they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. So they didn't do what he asked him to do with. He asked them to do anyway. As they went out, behold, now listen to this, verse 32. And I want you to compare this with the two that we have already seen healed here in chapter 30, or in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. So it says, as they went out, or out of this house that they were in, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, a man who could not speak, possessed with a devil. Daimonion. Here it specifically mentions that the cause of the ailment for this dumb man is a devil. He has a familiar spirit. He's possessed of a devil. It says, and when the devil or the daimonion was cast out, verse 33, the dumb spake. He was able to speak. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Nobody has been able to do this. Therefore, the scribes and the Pharisees that gave the Lord all this grief, part of their jealousy, part of their hatred of him, was that he had the power from on high, and they did not. He came with the proof of who he said he was, but they weren't going to accept him, and they were hoping that the nation of Israel was not going to accept him either, because they were afraid of losing not only their place, but their position as the ruling leadership, the religious leadership of that day. They said it was never so seen in Israel there in verse 33. But the Pharisees said, you see what the people say? Then it says, but the Pharisees said, and there's where the difference comes in. They said that he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. So there, this instance is also mentioned in other gospels, and then Christ questions them about it in other occasions and said, well, if Satan cast out devils, his kingdom is divided. He said, guys, that doesn't even make any sense. Why would Satan cast out a devil when that's exactly what he wants to do, is possess people? And he upbraids them about it. But here, it's just mentioned in 34 that the Pharisees said, well, he cast out devils through the prince of devils, which is Satan. Satan gives him the power to cast them out. Well, that makes absolutely no sense. And the Lord calls them on it in other gospels. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The truth of the mystery? Nope. Salvation by faith through grace? Nope. The gospel of the kingdom. And here it's the gospel, literally the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. You can go back and look at Matthew chapter 4, and it tells you exactly what he opened his mouth and began to teach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meant for the nation of Israel. And I'll prove that shortly. So stand by. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here's a good synopsis of what Christ was doing. He went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, number one. Number two, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And then number three, and he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And he was able to, guess what? Cast out these evil angels, as we just read in verse 32 and 33. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He watched the chaos of the multitudes that followed him about. And he said unto his disciples about it in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot here to be harvested, he said, but there just aren't many laborers. The laborers, he said, are few. Big harvest, very few laborers to gather it in. So he said, pray ye therefore, obviously speaking with the disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And that ends Matthew chapter 9. And what I want to do here for a few minutes this morning is that it's almost going to be horrible to skip Matthew chapter 10. And it does mention devils in verse 8. But I want to go through most of chapter 10 because it's good sometimes just to stop. When you think you know what the Lord's charge is, and what he's really doing during this time that he was on the earth. And this applies not only to Matthew, but it also applies to Mark and to Luke and to John. All the gospels that are the account of the Lord's life on the earth. These rules that we read here in Matthew 10 are just as enforced in these other Gospels, whether they be mentioned the same way they are in Matthew or not. You have to look at all four Gospels as one account. Even though they may seem to have differences, they don't.
Yeah.
They're synoptic. And don't take occurrences that may be mentioned in both that have slight differences and say, well, these men that wrote this can't even get this straight. Well, it may not be exactly the same occurrence. Try the things that differ. Don't take things that are just similar and make them identical. That's syllogistic reasoning. And it's the wrong approach. Let the scripture speak for itself. And you be the student. Try not to mix things together that are not the same, because that's not the way that the Lord would have us do it. I want to read Matthew chapter 10, and I got about 25 minutes or so to do this. And I want you to note here the instructions of the Lord to his disciples while he was on the earth, which here are very clear and very specific. The Lord does not, when he is handing out the instructions as a teacher to the students, he does not mince words. These instructions are very explicit, and they are very clear, and they are very specific and easy to understand. And one of the powers that he is going to give these disciples is the ability to cast out devils, to cast out these evil angels. As you run upon people who are possessed by them. And we've read some are that are brought to the Lord and some are not. And there were some that were brought to the disciples. They said, Lord, we couldn't cast this one out. We've noticed that even the devils are under our command, but we've run into one here we can't do nothing with. Remember he said these kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. And the Lord was able to do it, but they were not. So see, there are different levels even within these demonic spirits that inhabited the earth in this day, and I believe inhabit the earth in the day we live in. There were some that only the Lord could cast out. That's interesting to me. Another difference, you might say, that we find that we see in the scripture as we go through it. So turn with me to Matthew 10. I know we have only one mention here of devils, but I think it's still noteworthy that we get straight in our head if we're going to talk about the time the Lord was on the earth and his interaction with these angels. I think it's noteworthy that we know what the rules are and what the message is, because the Lord is not here for no reason. He came to his own, and his own is Israel. Let's read about it. Matthew 10. And when he had called unto him, verse 1, his 12 disciples, you see that? He gave them power. First thing that's mentioned is he gave them power against unclean spirits. You think that's a problem in this day? Evidently. First thing that's mentioned. Did you notice that? He gave them power over unclean spirits, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. See, they are mentioned as separate items. Yes, the unclean spirits can cause problems and sicknesses and maladies, as we've seen. The dumb, remember the dumb men? The dumb man who could not speak, and he could speak after the Lord cast out the devil. So evidently the devil was doing something to hamper the man from being able to speak. He couldn't even tell somebody how to help him. But here, guess what? The 12 disciples he called were given power over these spirits to cast them out, and they were also given power to heal any manner of sickness and any manner of disease. Well, how handy is that? Well, I've often said, and I'll say it again, if I had that kind of power, I could walk into any hospital and empty it in the time it took me to go from room to room and touch the people that were there. It says in verse 2, now that we've mentioned who got the power, it gives you their names. How handy is that? Let's read them. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Libaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot also, who also betrayed him. Well, there's the 12 listed in verses 2 through 4. Listen to this. Here are their marching orders. It tells us that he gave them power. Then it names who they are. There's the roster of the 12. Very plain. Not hard to understand. Then it says, verse 4, these 12, you see that? These 12, this specific 12, Jesus sent forth. He sent them forth and commanded them, saying, here are their marching orders. And it doesn't matter if it seems unfair. It doesn't matter if you like it or don't like it. It didn't even matter if they liked it or didn't like it. But these are the marching orders. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Huh. Is he not like Gentiles? Or is there a specific purpose of God being worked out here?
It is.
This is a specific purpose of God being worked out here. The fact that I am a member of the church, the body of Christ, says that it is not that he don't love or like Gentiles, but it wasn't yet their time in God's plan and purpose. In the fullness of time of God's plans and purpose, we find our place. But guess what? I don't care how much you try to read yourself into these Gospels, you're not going to be able to do it. This applies not only to Matthew, but to Mark and Luke, and yes, the Gospel of John that is still in force today. But John is written differently from the other three, and it is written after Acts 28:28, and it shows Christ as who he was, the King of Israel and the Savior of the rest of the world, and it presents him as God in that light. And I don't know how to say that any plainer than that. But that's, you need to get, I believe, that straight within your mind as you read these Gospels. John presents Christ as man's perfect God, even though the things that he says and does within the Gospel of John were still things that applied to Israel. Now, if you have trouble understanding that, you need to ponder it a little bit and think about it. Because these rules that we're reading here in Matthew are no less applicable when you read what the Lord's doing in the Gospel of John. Now, I hope you get that and understand that. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So they're out. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So they're out. Well, who are they? They are the Jews that had their own temple and their own worship practice in a different place than the temple in Jerusalem. And they were basically, they were outcast Jews, if you want to get right down to it.
Yeah.
They were the dark Jews. They were in the same boat, basically here, that the Gentiles are. You don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city that the Samaritans control, enter ye not. But what did he say? Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what part of that verse is difficult to understand? And why do preachers today stand in their pulpits and try to preach that Christ was just out there trying to convert the lost, whether they be Jew, Gentile, whoever? I have a problem with that. Why? Because that is not what the Scripture teaches. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6 is Scripture. Whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, and whether you want to admit it or not. It's just the way it is. And the problem with the world we live in today is that people don't want to see it the way it is. They don't want to live in the real reality. And people that don't see and understand real reality but live by some idealism are what's causing the problems. They caused them then, they cause them now. Go rather to the lost sheep. Sorry to preach. I get excited about this. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very specific. You're right, Doherty. Very specific instructions. Not only did he tell them who to go to, he tells them what to say. And as ye go, verse 7, preach, herald this, saying the kingdom of heaven is here. Why? Because the king of the kingdom of heaven was in their very presence.
In their midst.
He was walking with them.
On the earth.
God with us on the earth. Isn't that something?
When the nail prints was there,
I was with my friends.
I was with my friends.
Here are his friends.
Well,
preach saying the kingdom of heaven is here.
He died for all, so.
Yep. Then he gives them further instructions. Now, if you were taking notes, let's say you're sitting there in a college class, and the professor is spouting out all these things that you're supposed to do, and you're just sitting there. You ever been there? You're frantically writing it down so that you don't forget it. Well, here are those instructions. This is what he's telling them to do. Heal the sick. Well, we already know they've got the power, right? He gave them that in the first couple of verses. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Wow, pretty good trick. Been to any dead raisings lately, anybody? I have not. Because believe me, several times I would have used it if I'd had it. But I don't have it. And I never will have it.
Not in this life.
Nope. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. We already know he gave them that power. Listen to this. Freely you have received, freely give. You do not charge anybody for this power. You got it freely, you give it freely. Is that clear?
Yeah.
We got other problems with today then, don't we?
Yeah. But some said, I want to buy that. You know, we're
yeah.
down.
You'll see it when we get to Acts.
Yeah.
Freely you have received, freely give. Listen to this. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. Oh, he's going to change this marching order, though, later on during his life. And it, too, is listed in the Scripture. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. If you do the job, you will survive. That's what he's saying.
Or it will be provided.
These things will be provided to you, and you will survive if you do the work. The workman is worthy of his meat. You don't get it for free in a check in the mail because you sit on the couch. Enough said. And into whatever city, verse 11, or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. Honor the house you're in, basically, he said. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Well, I wonder what the peace of the disciples was. Could they bless it? It apparently that was another gift they had.
Sanctify it and make it holy.
Your peace be upon it.
Yeah.
That's
the piety.
Have you ever really went through these and thought about what these guys were able to do? It's amazing to me.
Well, you know, the piety, the when God said it was good and what they're being given is all good.
The calmness and the goodness and the peace. I literally believe they have the ability to bless the place. Yeah. Let your peace come upon it, he says. He said, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. As if it was, maybe they touched the wall, I don't know.
Something that you can give and get back.
Exactly. It was transferable or it was redeemable. They could take it back. That blows my mind. And whatsoever, verse 14, it says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet.
Don't take that from me.
Don't even take the dust from them. That is amazing.
That's part of my book.
Yeah, shake the dust off of your feet.
You know, it's you're made out of dust, and you're unclean if you're found dirty, you know, that way. So get all this away from me. You don't need anything dirty.
Shake off the dust of your feet.
Yeah.
And he says in 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow. You mean what's going to happen to those who will not listen to your gospel are going to be in worse shape than Sodom and Gomorrah was? We've read about Sodom and Gomorrah. It didn't sound like a lot of fun in my book. And this is going to be worse for that city? Then some warnings he gives them. Along with the instructions come some warnings. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. That's a hard line to straddle. That's a hard fence to straddle, isn't it?
That would make a good song.
It would. Be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, verse 17, for they will deliver you up to the councils. You think he sees what's coming? Sure he does. They'll deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. How many times was Paul beat? We go to 1 Corinthians 11. He'll tell you himself.
Yeah.
Scourged. How many times did he say he received 40 stripes, save one? 39 stripes. Many times. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, verse 19, listen to this. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you're going to say. Power of God at work. Hey, you don't have to worry about what to say. When they deliver you up, I'll tell you. The power of God will tell you what you're supposed to say.
Well, this is kind of forecasting the Holy Spirit.
That to come. He said in verse 23, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Wow. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end. Ah, you mean I got to hang in there through all this, Lord? Shall be saved. Yep. You got to hang with it.
Well, this goes back to the vow thing. You know, if you take a vow, that's important. Whether it be to your mate, or whether it be to somebody.
See it through. Hang with it.
Stay with it.
Stay with it. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. At this point, A.D. 85 was still in view. And it was still possible. Per the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Which leads you to A.D. 85 if you do the chronological math. And it was well in view. He said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant, verse 24, above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Here are more lessons. If they were in college, they'd still be sitting there scribbling these notes just as fast as the professor could speak. It is enough for the disciple, verse 25, that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Ooh. Remember they said, you can't cast out devils except you do it by the power of Satan. Mm-hmm. He said, well, if they call me Satan, what are they going to call y'all? How much worse is it going to be for you? Fear them not, therefore. Don't be afraid of them. For we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That hits me every time. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. We're not hiding anything. For what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. Wow. Any questions from what this professor is saying? I don't. I have perfectly understood everything that he said to this point. And I know what the rules are. I know what powers I have. I know who I'm supposed to go to and who I'm not supposed to go to. I know what I can do. I know what I'm supposed to preach. I know that there are hard times coming. I know that there are men that are going to hate me. It's not that hard, is what I'm saying, to understand Matthew 10.
Well, I now see where the housetop come from.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body. Ah. What do you mean kill the body? Well, there's a body and a spirit. Now, I'm not saying your spirit is an eternal soul or an immortal soul, so don't get me wrong. That's not what the Lord preached either. If you'll read Ecclesiastes, you will understand how that when that spirit is separated from that body, where it goes to the God that gave it. It has no consciousness or reasoning or speech or anything on its own. It's merely the power to live. And it goes to the God that gave it. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the spirit, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, in the waste dump. That your body ends up there, and your spirit goes back to the ground. Because according to Ecclesiastes, That's where the unbeliever spirit ends up, just like that of a beast. And because man, it says, have no preeminence one above the other, for all is vanity. And we'll close with that. Kind of a bad note to close on. But that gets us through Matthew 10, or most of Matthew 10. You want to go and read the rest of it. There's more there for the disciples. But those are the main points I wanted you to see this morning. And I wanted you to see how it relates back to the authority and the power of these disciples to cast out these evil spirits. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We appreciate the, Father, just reading the scripture. And we appreciate the enlightenment and the understanding, how easy it is to understand if we just listen to your words. We thank you for this word and for the fact that you preserved it for us. Father, be with those that were mentioned in prayer. Father, be with them in a real and special way. Lead, guide, and bless and keep us as we endeavor to do your will through that we do. For it's in Christ's name today we do what we pray. Amen.